Every single crime that happens in human history, I can comfortably and confidently can say, coming from selfish greed. People want something they don't have for themselves. So some people earn, go out and make money, and with the hard-earned dollars, they go out buy them. Nothing wrong with it. However, some people choose to take it away, take those things away from other people by stealing or by brute force, including murder or raping. That's where the crime starts. It all roots from the greed because they are not content with what they have. And this morning, we are going to find out about the godliness with the contentment. Godliness with the contentment from the Word of God. And so turn your Bible to the chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 1, and we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, in this consumer society, we are encouraged to get whatever we want, our heart desires. However, you give us what we need, and you give us a blessing that is not going to be perished by moth or somebody coming in and stealing away from us, but you give us things that will last eternal life. You are truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are our God and our Lord. Lord, give us insight of the godliness with the contentment so that we may be content with what we have from you. And let us have that wisdom that is a practical insight. And we also pray for our troops around the world. And we pray that your hand be upon them and protect them, keep them safe. And we also ask for your protection upon our uniformed personnel around this community. They are the law enforcement officers and firefighters. Especially the fire season is happening now. We're asking you to put the hedge of protection around them. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 1, let us as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited and are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. According to Roman history, there were about 60 million slaves in the entire empire, which is half of the population. These 60 million slaves are the result of the war. They are foreigners or they are somebody who are in debt and they couldn't pay the debt, so because of poverty, they became a slave. Slavery was a very, very effective system for the economy. Because of that, these people considered the slaves no more than properties. We would think it's no better than John Deere. Whatever you want, nothing runs like a John Deere, right? They can use, they can abuse at their owner's discretion, including killing. You wouldn't be charged with a crime if you killed your own slave. It was that brutal. What Apostle Paul says is not about the slavery, is not an endorsement for that system. Rather, he was telling these people, the believers of Rome, who are mostly slaves, telling them, instead of revolting against your master, against the social system, be nice to them, be nice to your masters, and win their heart. It's one thing to demand the respect from other people. If you demand the respect from other people, they might pretend to give you the respect. But if you earn respect, they will give you respect from their heart. That's a tremendous difference. When we work hard and honor our employers, it glorifies God. However, when we are bad workers and disrespectful to our bosses and our supervisors, guess what? It brings shame to the name of our God. We should not do that kind of thing. Rather than slopping through our work and, you know, take a break, lunch break, and some other break with any excuse. Instead of that, they work hard and earn their respect. Let's go to Colossians. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy, Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians is located in the still New Testament between Philippians and 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 22. If you have a handout Bible, there's a page number, 1156. Bondservant, obey all things of your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in the sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the rewards of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When we work for somebody, we consider that we are working for God Himself. It just works a whole lot better. Your job performance goes up. People, non-believers, judge Christianity according to what we see, what they see, who God is, what the Bible teaches, according to conduct we do and the job performance we do. Some of you work for the most ungodly supervisor or bosses. I had one before. Somehow they think that is their job description to give you a hard time because you are believers of Jesus Christ. What do? Put the salt and all this bad thing in the, you know, Tabasco sauce in his coffee? See what happened. That's not how you do it. You work hard, as I said before, you earn respect. Regardless of their attitude, the Lord is telling us, Apostle Paul is telling us, and God is telling us, honor them by doing good job, best you can do it, within the confinement of our belief. If they ask you to do something illegal, you say no, flat out. Because you have to report to the God of our universe, than your boss. So you have to be careful. But what if your boss is a Christian? Can we slack off? No. We have to work harder because we don't want them to think that we are taking advantage of being a brother or sister in Christ. So if your boss is a Christian, you have to work extra hard to make that person to be the better person, a better boss in his boss's eyes. Some people think that, well, it is a good thing to do the evangelistic outreach at the workplace. I agree. Do it on your own time, not on company time. You are not out there to get paid to spread the good news. You are out there to perform your job and you perform your duty and get paid. If you want to evangelize, do it on your own time. I heard that some of the Christian bosses said they will not hire another Christian because they take advantage of them. That's not a good witness, especially to the non-believers. Let's continue back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud and knowing nothing. He is obsessed with the dispute and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangling of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that the godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. We don't have to be an active opponent of the Word of God to be an enemy of it. Folks, remember this. When we put the Word of God in the first place in our heart, then we become enemy of the Word of God. In other words, if you don't follow the Word of God from what you know, then you become an enemy of God. And I become an enemy of God. This word, some people fight over which version is the best version. The best version, as I said before, is the one you understand, you follow. I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witness Bible. I'm not talking about Mormon's Bible. Holy Bible. Whether it's the King James, New King James, New American Standard Version, or the New Today's English Version, or Living Translation, or NIV, whichever that is, you learn from this word and do it. If you don't do it, you become an enemy. You sin against God. It's a commandment from God. It's not a suggestion. Do you understand? It's not a suggestion. So we have to do what it says. Otherwise, we are standing against the Word of God. Person can be surrounded by God's truth. And that person can even memorize the entire Bible. Yet if they don't have an effect in the life of that person, it doesn't do any good. Curiosity or the interest in God's word without the submission is a grave danger. Without the submission to the word of God is a grave danger. But those who misuse the word of God don't see or admit that they have a lack of knowledge. As a matter of fact, they consider themselves the authority of the word of God. And they look down on those who are obedient to the Word of God. Folks, these people, we see them often on Christian TVs. They quote the verses out of context. They misuse the word out of context. And they make it into their own agenda. And tell the people, well, they don't know, because I received the revelation from God Himself, Jesus Himself. That's a bogus. And a lot of times they beg and ask, nag and ask for money. And they try to do it as a personal gain. I see a lot of them on the Christian TVs. And they ask for this little widow or the little ladies and asking for the pension money, and so they can live in the mansion or the drive the luxury cars. That is flat out wrong. When we support them, we are endorsing them. When we follow their doctrine, we are endorsing them. What they do is not a true ministry. It's nothing more than religious business. Bible tells us that clearly that we should stay far away from them. Verse 6, now the godliness with the contentment is a great gain. Would you underline, highlight, circle, memorize, put in your heart? Godliness with the contentment is a great gain. I'm going to talk about the contentment a little bit more in depth as soon as we finish this text. For we brought nothing into the world, it is certain that we cannot carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with this we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Would you underline verse 10, please? For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed astray from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through the many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life, to which you are also called and have a confessed good confession in the presence of many witnesses. As I said before, we need to go through the few things before we get into more in-depth study for this. Let's talk about the contentment. Number one, what the Bible says about contentment is that God's word portrays contentment as a desirable trait. is a desirable trait. See, the level of satisfaction every the Christian should experience. If the function is in reality, realm of reality, it brings the responsibility as well as righteousness. Contentment is not laziness, it's not complacency, nor the satisfaction of mediocrity. Our God is a God of excellence. He does everything with excellency. So whatever we do, we should bring the best to Him. It reflects His excellence. Let's look at the definition of contentment. Contentment, the definition is, it's inner God-given sufficiency which does not depend on the material circumstance. It's a God-given sufficiency that does not depend on the material circumstance. In other words, whether you have $100 million or you have $2 in your pocket, if you are content, you are content. You are not lacking anything because you rely on God. That person, so for example, Abraham, Solomon, and King David, they are extremely rich people. But yet, these people were content because they understand the contentment with godliness is great gain in our heart. The benefit of contentment is, first one is a contentment allowed current enjoyment rather than constant striving. Contentment allows current enjoyment rather than constant striving. I know a person who gets something and don't like it. Doesn't like it, so that person take it back to the store because they never satisfy with whatever they get. And they all this time, the people without contentment, they strive to get something. Soon as they get it, guess what happened? They no longer like it. Have you ever seen those people? Are you one of those people? Don't raise your hand because we don't want to look at you with some snotty attitude. Some people cannot satisfy with anything they get, and they always say, "Well, I don't like this, and then I want to change it. I want to do this. I want to constantly striving." They never understand. Be happy with what they have. Of course, those people drive people around them nuts, right? Second thing about contentment benefit is contentment gives the freedom to recognize, applaud others' achievement without being eaten up with envy. If you're a content person, your coworker, your brother and sister, your neighbor's success becomes your happiness. You can rejoice with them. You can excited with them because you're content with what you have. However, remember what I said before. Contentment is not laziness. Contentment is not complacency. Contentment is a godly, God-given sufficiency without being influenced by the materialism. Third one is contentment enables us to develop the genuine, grateful spirit to God. If you are the person who is not content, guess what? Nothing God gives you is good enough. So you become very, very ungrateful people, like Israeli people during the wilderness time. Remember, God, they complain about no water. God gave them water, fresh water, probably better water than we get from the bottled water. And they complain about no food. God brought the food from heaven. So they complain about we don't have a meat. So God brought the quail. You guys don't even have to go out there hunting. Just grab the whole quail. It was all there. They complain about everything. Don't think that we are any different than them. How often do we complain against God? You live in the house. You drive a car, including myself. We have a bank account. Do you understand we, as an American, we are at the top 10, within the 10% of the richest people in the world. Do you know that? If you don't believe me, go with me next time when I do the mission trip. Or simply go down to the cross the border to go to the Nogales, Mexico. See what kinds of situation they have. We all heard that he who dies with the most toys wins. Sounds like a good logic, don't you think? It is a flat out wrong logic. Guess what happened when the person died with the most toy? Who gets to have their most toys? Let me think. The kids? Yeah, they would they appreciate it? Not. Have you ever seen any kid, newborn baby, coming into the world with a $20 bill in his hand? I haven't seen any kid. Have you ever seen any person who died and going to the seminary, going to the cemetery with hearse behind there, there's a U-Haul trailer following? As a matter of fact, the dead people's suit, their pocket is closed. Because they understand the idea that they have that idea that the dead person cannot carry any material things. That person, when the person died, the spirit leaves their body. It's nothing more than meat and bones. And we're burying the meat and bones. The spirit moved to the eternal destination, heaven or hell. And that person cannot carry one thing with themselves. Verse 9 and 10, when we go back, we can take a look at it, that this is a person with a discontentment. These people, the person with a discontentment, they are the exact one who gamble. Well, you drive down the street, there's a diamond casino right there. And they are the one who buy the lottery tickets so they can get rich quick. And they are the one who wants to be a participant of this silly reality show for 15 minutes fame and greed. Did you notice they will do just about anything for that greed to satisfy their desire and make themselves look full? Let's make it clear, nothing wrong with having good things. Nothing wrong having a nice thing, but when our happiness depends on what we have, what we can have, that is wrong. However, a person who is a poor economic status should not look down on other people because somehow they think that because I have less, that means I'm more spiritual. That's the reason why the Roman Catholic priest swore to poverty. Does poverty show anything? No, it doesn't. Jesus did not have anything because he chose not to. He did not want to be held down by the material things. But that doesn't mean that you cannot have a good thing as long as that the good thing doesn't become an owner of your heart. Do you understand? So it's a matter of heart. It's not a matter of the things. It's a matter of the heart. A minister in a little church was having a problem with the offerings. So one day on Sunday morning, he said, before we pass the collection plate, he said, I'm going to make sure that the person who stole the chickens from the Brother Martin's chicken house, please do not put your offering in the offering plate because God does not want the money from the thief. And then he passed the offering plate. For the first time, everybody put the money in the offering plate. We cannot have a contentment if keeping rather than releasing become our objective. Let me read it one more time. We cannot have a contentment if the keeping rather than the releasing become our objectives. Bible clearly teaches us that if we are not tithing, we are stealing from God. I'm not changing the word. We are literally robbing and stealing from the God if we are not tithing. So you may say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. Well, according to the New Testament, everything belongs to God. So what are you talking about? Everything belongs to God. And some of you are thinking, for the first time I came to a church and you're talking about money. Well, you just happened to come to the Sunday that we talk about money. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, please. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. You can ask any of our congregation. I don't talk about money unless it's in the context. Besides, I don't pass the offering plate with a guilt trip on the top of it. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. According to the Bible, God says, don't test me, exception of one area, tithing. I said before, I will repeat it again and again. Tithing is not for God. He has enough money to pave the street with the gold. Tithing is for your own faith in God. Let's move to the verse 13 of chapter 6. I urge you in the sight of God who gives light to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed and the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Instead of pride and riches, we are told to make a righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patient gentleness as our pursuit. These things that may not value in this present age, but it is valuable in eternal kingdom. Going God's way is not a popular way, folks. However, that's the way that you will be blessed. You will have an eternal reward in heaven. The denial of God's word, the denial as God is the creator, is a main problem nowadays, while damaging our culture. Some of the biggest damage that comes from the simple fact that many people don't believe that God is the creator of the universe. That's why the evolution theory, I said evolution theory, not fact. That's why the evolution theory is from the pit of hell. People rather believe Mr. Spock than God. You know the guy who has a funny ear with a finger like this? They rather believe in Star Trek, they rather believe in Star Wars stuff than believing that there is a one true God who created heaven and earth and everything in between with a command. You know why? As I explained it before in Genesis, people, if they believe that there is a creator, they have to believe, they have to know that their action and the word they said is accountable. All of a sudden, they don't want to be accountable to God. I forgot the name of that scientist. He's a Nobel Prize winning evolution scientist. He said this, I know that evolution is wrong, but yet I would not go with the creation, because then I'm accountable to what I do against to God. Thus, I rather pursue and believe false than truth. Can you get that? Even though he knows it's wrong, he rather believe that. That is a faith. That is a faith that he has a whole lot more faith than I do. Evolution become a religion. How many of you guys heard the story about the Creation Museum? It's made by the several million dollars. They made this, all these things according to the Bible. And according to their theory, the earth is 6,000 years old. Young earth theory, which I go along with that idea. Not billions and millions of years with the dinosaur, the three billions years ago. I don't buy that story. And if you want to discuss, if you want to argue with me, come on down. I will talk with you anytime and hands down. I can demolish any of the evolution theory anytime with a simple math. Anyway, when they opened the first day, when they opened this creation museum, there were the group of demonstrators and fighting against this creation museum. I thought that's funny. When the National Geographic talk about 4 billion years ago and that kind of thing, none of the Christians make a big fuss about it. But when we said it's 6,000 years old, just about every single evolutionist said it's wrong, it's not a science. Well, as a matter of fact, the science clearly defines that the earth is young, not old. So, I'm giving you an invitation. If you want to talk about the evolution versus creation, come see me anytime. I'll talk with you. One way or another, every single human being will be at the feet of Jesus. If you are the believer of Jesus Christ, you will worship him at his feet. But if you reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior from your heart, and you are the non-believers, then you will be under his feet as an enemy of God, trampled by him at the end. Jesus is not a mere superhuman. He is God and God-man, actually. He is a truly immortal without the beginning or the end and full of glory. If his glory is shown to all of us any time, will be struck dead. However, he's coming back. There's not one prophecy need to be fulfilled before he come to get us. That's known as rapture. He will come and get all the born-again believers and take us home. And that's the start of the seven-year-long tribulation. At the end of a seven-year tribulation, he will come back with the full of his glory. In every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Let's continue in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust and insert on uncertain riches in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works and ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of on eternal life. Any of you know how much the America owe? America is in debt. How much? $5 million? $5 trillion? So far, $8 trillion. Do you know how many popcorn bags you can buy with $8 trillion? I don't know. Let me put it this way. American economy can literally demolish within 1 month. And you say, come on, we are a superpower country. Think with me. Any of you guys remember around 1990, somewhere in there, Black Monday in stock market? It went down from the stock price here to zippy, nothing, nada, practically become a waste paper. If that happened on one of this Monday, at the same time, China, which has the biggest currency reserve, change cash, they have a biggest currency reserve other than America. They have all this currency reserve in American dollars. If they choose to convert to the European euro, American dollar value will be practically nothing. And the stock market drops, bond market drops. To make the matter worse, this terrorist somehow get their hands on this nuclear bomb, which they couldn't count from Russia. They got five of them and strategically located in the five different major cities around the United States and launched a nuclear war attack at the same time. When those three things happen, do you think American economy can withstand? Think not. And you say, well, I don't think it's going to happen. Really? What you've been reading lately? Al-Qaeda are not your partner. Al-Qaeda don't like you at all. As a matter of fact, they hate your gut. And as soon as they know you're American, you are their prime target. Stock market goes up and down. It's great to have an ulcer. And nuclear bombs from Russia are not counted for. They have no idea where they are. And the nuclear scientists from Russia are in the auction block, and they will go for whoever is the highest bidder. It can happen within a 1 month period. America will go down the drain faster than you can think. I don't know how much you have in your savings account. That will be just good enough for your next week's grocery bill. You'll be practically, you cannot afford grocery. So, and you're thinking, I feel much better. I came to church to hear this kind of thing. Folks, what I'm saying is, if you're depending on your rich, if you're depending on your financial portfolio, rather than believing one unmovable, immortal God, you are depending on the flimsy things. Am I making sense to you? Do not depend on your rich. Do not depend on your financial portfolio or checkbook or savings account. But depending on the God who is eternal. Riches can give us a false idea that's filled with pride. It's very easy to believe that we are better than because we have more than other men has. God knows our tendency to trust in riches instead of Him. He guards against this danger because He wants us to trust in Him, not uncertain riches. It is so important for us to keep our eyes on Jesus, not on the things we have. Verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babbling and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge, but by professing it, that some may have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul is referring these people, Gnostic people, who consider themselves they have a special knowledge, spiritual knowledge that nobody has. As a matter of fact, this Gnostic belief is a kind of strange mixture of Christianity, Greek philosophy, and Oriental mysticism, and Jewish legalism. It's kind of like what they have in the Eastern world, where I come from, something for everyone. As a matter of fact, this is a big thing in Hollywood, something for everyone. This particular religion covers everybody's faith. And that's the guru would be Oprah Winfrey. She thinks that all gods are the same God. Not. My God is not the same as those false gods. My God is the one true living God who created the heaven and earth. Why should Timothy avoid this kind of teaching? Because this kind of teaching will lead them away. We must stay close to Jesus and far away from anything that takes us away from Him. Anything that replaces God is idol worship. Anything that replaces God, including ministry, folks. If you're so into ministry that you cannot have a personal relationship with God, that ministry becomes an idol. If you're so much into a car that you wouldn't stay away from this gathering of the service, believers, and Sunday morning so you don't have to listen to the Word of God, and or the football game on Sunday morning, that becomes your God. Whatever replaces God in your heart is idol. Do we have an idol worship in America? You bet your life, you can bet your life on that thing. We have so many idol worship. It may not have a statue of like a Buddha or a totem or anything like that, but a lot of people worship everything, anything else other than God. Let's make an application. Number one, desire to be rich can really only to be satisfied in Jesus Christ and satisfied with the spiritual riches rather than material one. Everything else falls short. Application number two. We cannot have a contentment if we're keeping rather than releasing become the objective. We become most content when we are grateful for what we own, satisfied with what we make, and generous to give to those who are in need. Number three, curiosity or interest in God's Word without submission is great danger. Without obedience to the Word of God, you are not going anywhere. You can literally memorize, as I said before, memorize the entire Bible, but if you don't obey, it doesn't do any good for you. As a matter of fact, it's a grave danger to you. Let's stand up and pray.